Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
I just want a couple of things. We get into this. I thank God certainly for this through this past year that we have live stream over the internet. Are y'all blessed by that? That it's kind of kept people hooked in and receiving God's presence and His Word. And certainly this is going out live stream today. And I know that there are actually some pastors that are watching this in the nation. But also, I wanted to mention two pastors in other countries that are watching this. I just love these guys that Dawn and I have had. They're like sons in the Lord. And that's Pastor Andrew and Ashley Williams in Perth, Australia. We love you, welcome you. And also Praveen and Pratima David in Chennai, India. And we welcome you. So can you all welcome them? Secondly, I want to say that everyone should make plans to be here next week. Invite everybody you can to come. And that's not just, it's because we, want you to be here. And it's because, look, this next Sunday, Easter Sunday, is we need to treat it very seriously. Where we were coming, every day and every Sunday, of course, is and should be Resurrection Day or Sunday for us. But it is important to take a moment, a time during the year, and to say, we're going to especially focus on this, and we're going to gather together to bring honor to Christ for the ultimate price that He paid for us. And so get here and bring everybody with you next Sunday and be ready to worship. And then, beside that, I wanted to, let me just open this way. You're going to see on the screen here, Via Dolorosa. There it is. I've always loved that name, Via Dolorosa. It's so beautiful. It just rolls right off the lips. But actually, it's not a pretty, it may be pretty to say, but it doesn't have a pretty meaning. And the Via Dolorosa is the route that Jesus took from Pilate's judgment hall all the way to Golgotha. It's called the Way of Suffering. And so I just want to introduce that. You're going to see that up there, and we're going to come back to it later in the message, and then we'll explain more of what that is and the power, the potency of it. So y'all ready now? All right, let's pray. Father God, as we approach Your Word here on this Palm Sunday, Father, please help us to lay aside every distracting thought, everything competing for our attention. Father, I ask You to please open our eyes today. Oh God, we need You. And when we talk about the Via Dolorosa, we know, Lord, we're touching on the very precious heart of the gospel. Holy things we're treading upon today. Oh God, please help us to not tread light, to not tread carelessly and casually, God. As we go into these rooms, Lord God, please open our eyes. Please, God, give us hearts to understand, Lord God. I confess, Lord, that we have not understood, that we've taken lightly the holy, precious things of the gospel. Lord, as we come upon this moment today where Pastors Josh and Tori have set aside this whole week for this Via Dolorosa, Lord God, to peer in to the aspects of Your suffering, the suffering of Your Son. Oh God, please help us to bring our own lives to that cross and to judge our own selves, Lord God. Shine the light on our lives, God. Certainly, you've paid this price for us. We do not want to be careless with it. So, Father God, I just pray right now. I know my own weakness and my flesh. I ask you, dear God, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, please speak through me. And God, open the eyes of people and reveal your holy things to them. And Father, we just thank you and we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody said amen. I know this past year has been difficult for most everybody. In fact, it's been painful, and even it's been a time of loss for some. But I don't think that many people realize that it's also been a difficult time for pastors. It has. And although I got to say, just a moment here, that I'm so blessed that Pastor Josh and Tori, I know I'm partial, certainly Dawn and I are, but I think even aside that, I just watched them this last year, and I think they've done a fantastic job. I can announce to you, they're doing very well. I'm not just doing a great job, but personally in their lives, their family. I look at Josh and Tori. I know Dawn and I both do. And, you know, we tried to raise our kids the best way we can. But, you know, then they turned out the way they did anyway. But I now, Dawn and I watch Josh and Tori, the way they've raised their kids and are raising them, and I'm just blown away. It just puts me and Dawn at a shame. It really does. And when I watch how they've raised them, it's just amazing. So, and also I think they're a lot better pastors than I was. And you know, I'm the preacher and all that, you know. But as far as just pastoring the people, they got tremendous hearts. So let me just say this. Can I appeal to you today to pray for Pastors Josh and Tori every day? I know some of you are, but just listen carefully to what I'm saying. This kind of lodged in me here recently whenever I heard a pastor speak about a commitment that his church made. His church, the whole church, made a commitment to pray for the pastors, you know, him and his wife, 3 times every day. They just pray for them, include them in their morning prayer. And then before they go to bed, they pray for them before they go to bed. And then either at lunch or dinner, when they're praying over the food, they also include them in the prayer over the food. And all this all together could amount to be 1 minute 3 times a day even, you know. But you don't realize the power of if everybody in this church 3 times a day brought before the throne of God your pastors and said, God bless them, God help them, God strengthen them, God speak to Pastor Josh and Tori. God, y'all with me now? So I want to ask you if you'll do that. So I'm not going to raise your hand, but give me a yes if you're going to do that. Yes. All right, thank you very much. I'll hold you to it now. So I mentioned, what's this about? You know, that it's been also a difficult time year for pastors. Well, you know, as many of you know, Dawn and I have the privilege of traveling around this nation and around nations of the world, strengthening, encouraging churches and also pastors. And as a result of that, Dawn and I have had the privilege of becoming pastors to many other pastors. In doing that, it's also brought us into situations with pastors, their wives, their families, that are very difficult, stressful, even pastors that are at the end of the rope, very difficult situations that we've had to deal with. And in doing that, my point is this. In this past year, though, that something has shifted. And in this past year, there were three different pastors that I was counseling and trying to help, all three of them desperately depressed, at the end of the rope, you know, but I thought they were doing fine. And two of them committed suicide. And I was devastated. I thought, what could I have done? What more could I have done? I was trying to help them. I thought they were doing all right. One of them committed suicide. A few months passed. The second commits suicide. And then now here we are a few months later, and the phone rings, and the third pastor is on the phone. I'm at home one evening. Also, I pick up the phone, and this pastor's frantic on the other line, and he says, "Pastor Rick," he said, "I have a gun." He said, "I'm going to kill myself." He said, "If you don't say something right now that changes my mind," he said, "my life is over." Well, adrenaline pumps through all my being. You know, my attention span was way up, and I'm trying to think, all right, Rick, get on your game. What are you going to do? And at that moment, I just decided to ask him, Jim is not his name, by the way. "Jim, what? Tell me about it. Why do you want to kill yourself?" And Jim said to me one word, never forget it. He said, "Betrayal." "Betrayal." I said, "Betrayal?" He said, "Yes, I've just been betrayed too many times." I said, "Tell me about that." And he recounted three episodes. First, when he was betrayed by another pastor. Second one, by a business partner. And the third one, he was most painful, by the woman that he loved and was planning to marry. And so he recites these to me. And I said to him, in that moment, I just felt to do this. I said, "Jim," I said, "so you say that you were betrayed," and I recount each of these three back to him, the whole story. 1, 2, 3. "And that's why you want to kill yourself?" And he was silent. And I said to him, I said, let me say, before I talked, my mind was reeling. Y'all imagine, you know, I was like, oh, I got to say the right thing. And, you know, and so I first thought, I thought, oh, you know, what do I say to him? You know, come on, Jim. You know, God loves you. People love you. You're important. You're valuable. You know, you got a great life. God, you know, all this kind of thing. And you want to encourage him. But in that moment, it's like in a flash, I felt, sense the Lord giving me what to say to him. And I remember before I said it out loud, I thought, wait a minute. Should I really say this? Because it's not really encouraging. And it might put him over the edge. But you know what? I knew this was God. So I said to him, I said, "Jim, so that's why you want to kill yourself? All this betrayal?" And here's what I said. I said, "Jim," I said, "let me tell you something." I said, "I know someone who has suffered far more betrayal than you have." I said, "way more." I said, "in fact, you know what? When he suffered this betrayal, not only did he not take his life, but he willingly laid down his life." And I said, "you want to know why, Jim? You know what he was thinking about when he laid down his life, allowed himself to be killed by others? He was thinking of you, Jim. He did it because he loved you." I said, "listen, I said, because he loved you, he willingly gave his life. He did it for you, Jim." I said, "now, Jim, I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to stand before that one who suffered the ultimate betrayal and he did it for me because he loved me. I don't think I want to stand before him and have him say to me, 'Rick, now why are you standing here before me when I still wanted you there?' And then have me say to him, 'oh, Jesus, you know, it was just too much betrayal. It was too much for you to ask from me. I just couldn't take it.' And so I took my life. I said, let me tell you this. I said, you don't want to stand before God. Now, I do want to say this. I know that there are people in this church to whom this thing, horrible thing of suicide has touched your family, your life very deeply. And I have to say this as a caveat before I go on, that I want to tell you something. I've pored over this subject. You know, there's always the question, are they going to heaven? Are they not going to heaven? And I pored over this thing diligently. I said, God, I want to know what is in your world. I want to know, what can I tell people? And I don't, it's not my subject today, so I can't get on to the proof text of why I believe this. But I've come to believe it. Let me tell you something. That just because it's the last sin, and it is a sin, but just because it's the last sin that is committed before they die does not mean that that sends them to hell instead of to heaven. Because let me tell you something, there is no one sin that keeps us out of heaven except the one sin of not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done in our life. I think, Keith, obviously, I know you guys have been touched deeply, and you know this. You know this, and that's your encouragement, your comfort, your strength. And I say this because I thought of you and the others, you know, in the family. But anyway, I mean, I know that's tough stuff to deal with right now, you know, but let me tell you something. We need to deal with this stuff. So having said that, back to my pastor friend, Jim. And so I told him, I said, I don't want to think you want to do that, stand before him. Now, I didn't know how he was going to receive that, but all of a sudden he said, Rick, he said, thank you. He said, you saved my life. I'm not going to kill myself. And he's alive today as a result. And I thought, so anyway, long story basically, to say that I really began to ponder this, the, you know, betrayal, rejection, abandonment, and begin to think about, why does it hurt so bad, and why does it happen so often? And what is the remedy for it? And so I begin to look at this. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so just before we get there, listen to this. Let me set this up, what 2 Timothy 4. You know, years ago, I had the privilege of being in Rome and the opportunity of going to the Mamertine prison, which is where the Apostle Paul had his last imprisonment while he was waiting an execution under Nero. And it's a prison that actually is underground. It was hewn out of rock underground originally as a cistern to hold water. It's about 10 feet high, 15 feet wide. It's basically a dungeon. So I found myself walking down these steps to this dungeon prison, and I get to the bottom, and I'm standing there where the Apostle Paul once was there, shackled hands and feet. And I begin to imagine what Paul must have been feeling and thinking. You know, and it's like he's there shackled. It's a dark, damp dungeon. It's cold. And all of a sudden, Paul picks up a pen, or in that day, a stylus, and he begins to write his last letter to his friend and his disciple, Timothy. And here's the end of that letter. Are you with me now? So get yourself there. You're in the dungeon, right? Shackled, cold, dark. You know you're headed to execution. And here's the letter you write to your friend and disciple, Timothy. This is the end of the letter. Look at this. He says, for I am, Timothy, I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I look at this and I think, look, that's where Paul is. And from that dark dungeon, ready to die. And he's writing, he said, look, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. There's a crown over. I'm headed to Jesus. This junk is about over. I'm headed for heaven. Isn't that glorious? Are you going to end like that? Ask yourself that question. So anyway, you've got this great, it's called his valedictory. He's ending with this great crescendo. But then all of a sudden it turns. And before the next verse, you see a subheading there in your Bible, I'm sure. And it says, the abandoned apostle. So it's there. That's written by the translators to give an indication of what's going to be said about, talked about after this. So it says, the abandoned apostle. Now here's what Paul says. He says, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. So I think about this. Paul's alone in this damp, dark dungeon, shackled, thinking about his death coming. And he says, Timothy, he said, I need a friend. I'm lonely. Come to me, Timothy. You feel that? And he says this. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I want you to get into this because actually these next few verses are a study in human relationships. Actually, it's a study in betrayal and some of why people betray us. And watch this. He says, Demas has betrayed me, for he has loved this present world. And I think about Demas, that if you know anything about Demas, this was no casual acquaintance for Paul. That actually, if you look in the letters of Paul, in other places, Demas is mentioned twice, and he is mentioned as a co-laborer, a companion of Paul's. He went with Paul on his missionary journeys. He was there when Paul had his great moments, and when he had his low moments, Demas was there. And yet Demas forsook him. He betrayed Paul. And Paul thinks to mention it here in his last days on this earth. So I think about that. A close friend has betrayed me, Paul says. And then it says, and he's departed for Thessalonica. But not only that, Crescens has departed for Galatia. Titus, he's departed for Dalmatia. I mean, these dudes are leaving right and left. He said, only Luke is with me. And I love this. You know, when I was reading this one day, it's like I pondered this, and all of a sudden I just jumped up and shouted, oh, I love Luke. It's like everybody's leaving me, going out, man. But Luke stayed with me. And I thought of something. I thought, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Demas, he was on his missionary journeys with Paul. Luke was also. He traveled with Paul in some of his missionary journeys. So both Demas and Luke saw the same things. They experienced the same things. In fact, they saw the same Paul. When he was angry, when his weaknesses and his flaws were showing up, Luke saw them just as well as Demas. But for some reason, Demas betrayed him and Luke stayed loyal to him. I thought, what's the difference between the, how can two people experience the same thing, see the same person? You know, when everything's going great, I've heard this statement when I was young, that when everything is great, that you're never as good as what people say you are. And when everything's going bad, you're never as bad as people say you are. That's a good rule to live by. Are you listening to me? Because when things go bad, it's amazing how bad you are. And so I begin to think about, Luke, Demas, Luke, they both see the same things. But something about Luke caused him to remain faithful. Luke was a doctor, and he was, in fact, close enough to Paul. I think he saw more than Demas did, because he saw enough that he became the official biographer, if you please, of Paul's missionary journeys. He wrote the book of Acts. So he knew stuff about Paul that other people didn't know. And Luke stood with him to the point that here Paul is, at the last of his days in that dungeon, saying, Demas left me, Dalmatia left me, all these, they left me. He says, but Luke, he stayed with me. Isn't that good? Oh, and I like it anyway. All right. Listen to this. So he says this. You ready for this? Watch this. Go on. Let's go on. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Oh, man. This hit me so strong. Get Mark. Do you realize who Mark is? Do you realize that Paul fired Mark? He went with him on his first missionary journey, and then Paul got ticked off at him, you know, didn't like what he was doing, and Paul fired him. But then a time goes by, and later Paul hired Mark back. Wow. You know what that tells me? You got to get into it and think of it. You know what that tells me? If Paul hired him back, it tells me that when Mark was fired by Paul, that Mark did not go away bad-mouthing Paul, trashing him to people, and betraying Paul. Mark didn't betray him even when he was fired. And it also tells me that it must be that Paul, when he fired him, wasn't mean to him. He did it because it was the right thing. You with me now? I love that. You know, it's like one thing we have to understand is no relationship is perfect. We all go through rough patches. But people today, we don't know how to stick together through the rough patches to come out on the other side to where there's a sweetness in our souls and a relationship that bonds us together to where you've got a relationship that most of the people don't know anything about. To where at the end of your days, you're calling out, say, go get Mark. I need him here. You know, this makes me think of two people. I can't help but just mention it. One is Joyce. You know Joyce Meyer. And Joyce, she loves to tell this story. She says, I fired her. And, you know, I said, I didn't fire her. I just let her go, you know. But I did. I hired my secretary. Then I let her go. And I did it for the right reasons. God actually spoke to me, said it was going to hinder her future ministry. Of course, you know, that's all great, ain't it? You can't, at the time, you can't see how that's working out. And I know it was difficult for Joyce. But you know what? I noticed something with Joyce and Dave. They showed up the next Sunday, and they had a smile on their face. Not only that, it wasn't plastic. They came and hugged us. We felt love from them. I didn't feel any difference at all from the week before. I noticed they never said one bad word about us to other people. They continued to be loyal and faithful. A good friend. It blew our minds. To the point where 2 years later, I asked Joyce to come back on staff, and then she was not my secretary. She was a pastor. And of course, as Paul Harvey says, and that's the rest of the story. You young people don't know about that. Google it. All right. Paul Harvey. All right. You know, isn't that amazing? And then here we are today. We, Don and I and Dave and Joy, we love those guys. They love us. It makes me think of a second guy that I can't help but mention. And I love him so much. And that is Tony, Pastor Tony Portell. I always tell people, Tony's one of the guys I admire so much because Tony was a pastor on our staff. And then the way he was doing things, you know, it was causing problems with people, different people in our staff. And I realized he was doing it out of the insecurity in him. And so it was really causing enough trouble. I brought him in one day and I said, Tony, I said, look, I love you. I says, but this is not working. I said, I'm going to have to ask you to leave staff. And I said, you know, I told him, I said, I know because of things in the past, that you're dealing with still these insecurities and it's all coming out of that. You don't mean it. I said, but I'm going to take you off staff. But if you won't run, folks, listen to that. People run. They run. I'm not talking about just out of church. I'm talking about out of life. People exit your life. They run. And I said, if you won't run, but you'll stay faithful, keep it. Let's keep in the relationship. I said, I'll help you. We'll work together through this thing. And I said, who knows? I said, I'm not promising anything, but in the future, I said, you may be able to come back on staff. Do you know that five years passed, I watched Tony faithfully get before God, and God began to work things out of his soul, and I saw him be transformed in a beautiful way. And 5 years later, I asked him to come back on staff as a pastor, and he was a pastor for a number of years after that, did a fantastic job. And now today, Tony pastors a great church in Indianapolis. Isn't that amazing? And I love that guy. I love that guy. Isn't that amazing? You don't know, I don't have a lot of those stories to tell. Sorry to say. Listen to this. So anyway, he says, Antichicus. Don't you love that name? You don't name your kids that, but Tychicus. Antichicus, I have sent to Ephesus. There's a loyal one. I've got a job for him to do. And then he says, listen to this. Get into the feeling of this. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. The cloak is his coat. He says, bring my coat. I'm cold. I'm lonely. That's why he says, Timothy, come quickly. Later in the letter, he says, Timothy, come before winter. My God, can you feel that? He says, bring my coat. And he said, and the books, bring my books. I don't have anything to read. But look, if you have a choice between books and parchments, forget the books, especially bring the parchments. What were the parchments? That was the scripture. He said, I don't need anything else but the word of God and what I'm going through. I need the word. Look at this. Then he goes back to another betrayal. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And I look at this and I think, do you realize what's happening here? Paul is actually calling Alexander out publicly before the church, and he's marking them. You wouldn't know this unless you understand the context of other passages in his other letters, the other letters of Paul. But what Paul is doing is he is officially exercising church discipline. Isn't that exciting? And I say that, I just thought, Rick, it's not really my main point, but boy, it deals with human relationships, and that kind of is my point today. Where in the world in the church today do you ever hear about church discipline? You know? And I think, why not? Because the Bible's very clear. Jesus himself, it came right from him in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is what the apostles in the book of Acts, that's what they followed, was Jesus' instructions when he said, if there is a sinning brother in the church, and not just that he's sinning, he said, but where his sin is beginning to affect somebody else or other people in the church, he says, then you go to him and confront him or her. And he says, if he doesn't listen to you and turn and repent, he said, then take a few others with you. The implication being that they be more mature people, maybe even some elders in the church, and bring them with you. And now, come on, let's treat this seriously. You confront them again. And he said, and if they don't turn and repent, he said, then, listen to this, take it before the whole church. And he says, if they don't listen to the whole church, he said, then set them outside of the church. And I thought about this, and I thought, listen, you know, folks, look, there are certain things. Let me just say it this way. We have gradually in the church in our nation, to our detriment, we have gradually, slowly watered down things in the scripture to where we treat it casually, where we just think, you know, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, does it really matter? And we really don't think God is going to judge us in the end. Somehow we're going to escape it, go around the outside, and, you know, so he don't see us, you know, at the judgment seat. Try that. And I think for the church, not just privately for our lives, but for the church, we must conduct the body of Christ, the church, exactly the way the Bible says. And you say, well, why? Look, I want to say this. We as a church have practiced this all of our church history. But only three times has it come to the point of bringing it publicly to the people. And some of you probably were there, remember when we did. But when we did it, here's what you have to know. It's not punishment. Now, I know I thought, Rick, you're going to take a few minutes, and you're going to divert in this little thing here, and you may think, but let me tell you something. I thought, well, Rick, it's probably the only time you'll ever get a chance to say this. And I want to say it now, because it's important you know this. That it's not punishment. There are two reasons why that you confront people in their sin. And then ultimately, if they don't turn, he said, even set them outside the church. You know why it is? Two reasons. Number one is for the protection of the church. In other words, you see, their sin has begun to affect others. And if you're not careful, he says here, Paul says, Alexander, his sin has begun to harm others. He's resisted our very message. And when it begins to have the potential of harming others, you do it because Jesus said that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And folks, listen to me. I know you are here in this place because you're expecting Pastors Josh and Tori to lead you in a way that draws you closer to God and where you can become more pleasing to him and come strong in the Lord. Isn't that right? And so there has to be measures taken to protect the holiness in the house of God. So there's a place of safety, an environment of safety, where you know that there's optimum environment for you coming to know Jesus better. And treating sin lightly will not allow that to happen. So that's one reason. The second reason is this, and that is you actually do it lovingly for the person you're setting outside the church. You say, how can that be? It's not punishment. Because the reason you set them outside the church is because they've become so willful in their sin, they're not listening to anybody. So you hope by setting them outside that it will be such a severe act that it might wake them up and sound an alarm to their life so that at the very last hope that they might turn and repent. And if they do, then we will gladly receive them back into the church. Hallelujah. Now say with me, say, I'm so glad you said that. Thank you so much. So I just got to say this. When you see Pastors Josh and Tori, anytime in the future, because they're practicing this now, I can tell you stories, a couple of them, in the last 5 years where they've already didn't get to the point of public dealing, but they dealt with things like this. And so you can rest assured and feel safe and sound in the fact that your pastors are being attentive to the spiritual climate in this church, and they take it seriously. Amen. All right. Got that out. I feel better now. All right. Look at this. He says this. So Alexander, he called him out. But look at this next statement. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. No one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And very quickly, listen to this. I thought, wait a minute. You got one guy, Alexander. He betrayed Paul, and Paul's calling the dude out publicly. These all the rest of them, they forsook him. And he's saying, don't lay it to their charge. I thought, what's the difference here? Oh, there's all the difference in the world. You ready? One, Alexander, he was willfully, purposefully betraying Paul. He knew what he was doing, and he was doing it to harm the gospel of Jesus Christ and to harm the body of Christ. You have to call that out. But what were these other people? Here's the way the Lord spoke it to me. He said they weren't betrayers, they were forsakers. Now the betrayers and forsakers are the same in one respect. They both leave when they're not supposed to. But one did it purposely and the other did it just because they don't understand loyal love. Oh my God, you listen to this. We, in our culture today, have a dirge of disloyalty, lack of commitment in relation, most played out in marriages, where that we don't understand how important it is to be there and stay committed and stay loyal. And I love this because Jesus, or Paul said that these people forsook me, which means if you're a forsaker, you're not just a leaver. So that you ready for this? There's betrayers, there's forsakers, and there's leavers. And the leavers leave your life when they're supposed to. It's right. God's got something else for them. It's right for them. It's right for you. Forsakers leave when they're not supposed to. But they still got a good heart. They just don't understand the scripture well enough and the heart of God well enough. So they leave. So they're not there for you later in your life. When you need them, they can't show up because they have left when they weren't supposed to. Hallelujah. Go ahead and take a breath. It's not that serious. Listen. So anyway, go on. Oh, I wish I could say more about that, but look at this. You ready for this? He said, but the Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I love this. He said, everybody else has forsaken me. He said, but you want to know something? He said, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of my darkest hour, he said, Jesus came, and I was driven deeper into him, and I began to find my identity in him. And all, when people were trying to tear me apart, Jesus was building me up, and the Lord was with me, and he strengthened me. I love that. He said, so much so that, look at this. He said, so that the message might be preached fully through me. I love that, fully. He's saying, Jesus was with me and strengthened me so that no matter what anybody does to me, it can't stop God from doing what he wants to do in and through me. I love that. Are you with me? So anyway, there is the anatomy of betrayal. A study in human relationships. Now look at this. I want you to go with me quickly to Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to see something here. We're going to spend this latter part of this message talking about this. When Paul is writing all this, he ends up saying, glory be to God. How can Paul go through all this stuff, shipwreck, beatings, betrayals, all this, and he comes out victorious, giving glory, no sense of bitterness in his soul? Well, if you go back through the letter of 2 Timothy, you'll see that he's thinking about one thing time and time again. He goes back to the cross, the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ. And so he's hooking everything to the cross. But what does that mean? I'm just going to say this. I wish I had time to deal with this more, but just this is my kind of bridge to the latter part of this message. And that is, what does it mean to hook your identity, your sense of well-being, who you are, and your destiny on the cross? Here's what it means. It means not to think too highly of yourself. You see, what happens is that many people, the reason they suffer so much during betrayal, and it's so painful, is because they actually think too highly of themselves. You say, I don't get it. I thought I needed to build up my self-esteem. That's what God was showing me when I was dealing with Pastor Jim on the phone. That what Jim needed was not to build up his self-esteem. He needed to die at the cross so that when the betrayal comes, that he's dead, and a dead man cannot be betrayed. A dead man cannot, listen, a dead man cannot be hurt. Hallelujah. Do you all understand what Jesus says? If you want to follow me, take up your cross. And do you know that that's an instrument of execution, right? I know we wear crosses around our neck and think it's cute. I'm going to think that's fine. I'm not saying don't do that. But do you realize that would be akin to the day wearing a electric chair on the end of a chain around your neck? I mean, listen to me. If you went to somebody's house for dinner, and when you sat at the dinner table, you looked up and you saw a big picture of an electric chair, you might not stay for dinner. When When Jesus says, come take up your cross, he's saying, come take up your electric chair. Put the cap on your head, put all the probe, and set that, kill the man. Paul says, I am dead to sin. I am dead to the world. Y'all see that? Oh, I love that. So anyway, so let's talk about the cross. And I want to do it through the lens of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So here's what I want to do. Let's go back to Via Dolorosa. Look on the screen. And I want you to see the definition of Via Dolorosa. Via Dolorosa literally means this. It means a painful, difficult route, passage, or series of experiences. That's what it means. It was the way of Jesus suffering. So all the way, Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. He suffered through the whole Via Dolorosa. Every moment, there are things that we need to ponder and say, God, show me what this is about, this suffering of Christ. And we see one of the pivotal moments in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what he says. Listen to this. In chapter 26, Matthew 26, 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And I begin to think about, listen, here's the Son of God. It's the night before he's going, being betrayed. And here he is in the garden. Listen to this, Son of God, think of this. And something is so stressful, so painful for him, that literally he said, I'm sorrowful unto death. And then in Luke, the book of Luke, in chapter 22, his version of this, Luke says this, when Jesus was agonizing with this temptation, it was so stressful, so painful, burdensome to him, that the pressure of it on his inside literally pushed his blood to and through the pores of his skin, where it said he sweat great drops of blood. And what that means is he not only just had blood on his hands, but everywhere he sweat, normally sweat water, he was sweating blood. I see Jesus from head to toe bloody. And that's all because he's wrestling. Oh, God! He's wrestling with what he's about to. God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I begin to think, what is it that he was wrestling with? What was so hard? And I begin to think, I know what he wasn't wrestling with, what the problem wasn't, and that is he was not afraid of what the Roman soldiers were going to do to him. He wasn't afraid of a few nails or spikes in his hand and feet. He wasn't afraid of the pain of thorns in his head. That meant nothing to him. We know that 16th century Christian martyrs were burned at the stake singing praises to God. My Savior, to him, that's nothing. What was it then? Well, listen to this. First of all, it's this little thing here in 2 Corinthians. I say little thing, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I pondered this sometime back. I mean, for hours and hours. Listen to this. It says, Jesus, him who knew no sin, became sin. Now listen to this, think of this. And I begin to ponder that. And I begin to think, listen, it doesn't say he took my sin. We often say, he took my sin. It's not what it says. It's saying he took it somehow to the point where he became so filled with it, not just mine, but the whole human race. He became so filled with it in every pore of his being that the only way it could be described is he became that which he took. And I thought, wait a minute, this is the sinless, pure, infinitely holy God. What does it mean for an infinitely pure, holy God who not only never had any sin, but he never knew it, for him to literally become the sin of the whole world? I began to realize the horror of that for the infinite God. how difficult that was. But not only that, it says also that he took our wrath. You don't often hear about this today, but listen to me, an important part of the gospel is that because of our sin, the wrath of God was assigned against us. Well, look, it's not popular today, but folks, hell really is a real place. I mean, the Bible is not ambiguous about it. In fact, do you know who spoke about it more than any other writer in the Bible? Jesus did. And hell is the ultimate penalty for the wrath of God that is sent to us. Folks, you know, I beg of you, listen to me today. If any of you do not know Christ, you're lost, or you've drifted from God and you're playing with things, you're careless, you're casual. Folks, I beg of you, you've been inundated in recent years with this message from the church. God loves you and has a good plan for your life, and it's true, he does. But that's not the whole story. Until you feel the full weight of the measure of God's wrath that's assigned toward you, if you don't fully give your life to him, you will never truly repent. And without repentance, there is no salvation. That's just the way it is. But you say, well, that's tough. Hey, I didn't write it. This is the way it is. So I beg of you, please understand this wrath that's assigned to us. Jonathan Edwards said this one time. When he's talking about the wrath of God, he said, it's like a dam, this big dam that's holding back this enormous body of water, and the dam is cracking. It's about to break under the pressure of this water. The water is the wrath of God. And he says, and then all of a sudden, he said, we're standing in front of the dam, and the dam is about to break over us, and we're doomed. He said, and then it breaks, but the moment it breaks, Jesus, the Son of God, steps in front of the dam, and he drinks in every bit of the water, and we are saved. Wow! Somebody should have jumped up and shouted then. Listen, I say, whoa! Jesus, what does it mean for the infinite Holy God to drink in all of the wrath that came from his own Father? I begin to understand what Jesus was wrestling with, but listen to this. There's something even more than that. You say, how could it be more? Listen. The Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross and he's got all this sin on him, he's got all this wrath on him. Unbelievable. Listen. The Bible says that at that moment, the Father turned his face away. He looked away. He turned his back on him. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I see, what? God, at this moment, you, Father, forsook him? I begin to realize that why the reason the Father turned his face away, it was not because God the Father was emotionally weak somehow and couldn't bear to see the suffering of his Son. But he turned away because he knew that he was the one who had done it to him. And he could not bear to see his Son bear the sin and the wrath of the whole world. And he knew the wrath had come from him. Isaiah 53 says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I think, what? It pleased him? God was pleased? Y'all getting this? God was pleased to bruise him? No, God wasn't pleased to see his Son suffer. The only reason he could be pleased was because, like I said to Jim, he had us on his mind. And he knew through this suffering that he was going to get us. And when I see that, I think, what? You got to be kidding. God wanted me that much? He wanted you. Do you know who you are? You flawed, weak, frail, sinful being. You say, how do you know me? Oh, I know you. And this infinite God wanted us so much that he was pleased in putting this on his son. And when I see that, then I look and I say, Jesus, you suffered that kind of betrayal from the Father. It really wasn't a betrayal, because betrayal is negative. He was forsaken. I said, you suffered that from the Father. How in the world could I ever let what anybody thinks of me or says about me or does toward me ever again affect me one iota in my life? Stand to your feet with me. I want the worship team to come back.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.